Remain standing. If you have your Bibles, turn to Romans chapter 15. If you do not, then hear the word of the Lord as we read it together in this concluding section of this paragraph, or actually this section that began back at chapter 14, verse 1. We now come to the concluding paragraph. I'd like to go back and read, beginning at verse 1, and then continuing down through the final conclusion in verse 7. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak, and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproached thee fell on me. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded toward one another according to Christ Jesus, that you may be one mind and one mouth, glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore, receive ye one another, as Christ also received us to the glory of God. Our Heavenly Father, as we come to this concluding paragraph and to this final conclusion of this most controversial chapter in the Bible, in terms of how we live it and how we apply it, we pray that the Spirit of God would fall fresh upon the preaching and in our hearts today to make the very specific applications, to have the fruit continue to bear forth all the days of our lives, and that you would be pleased to receive this time as our worship. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, this is the conclusion that began in chapter 14, verse 1, when it says, he that is weak in the faith, receive ye. And here we have the conclusion after he has spoken to the weak and after he has spoken to the strong. He comes in verse 7, wherefore, this is a conclusion now, receive one another. Paul began addressing two categories of people, categories that are in every church, and categories that will always be in every church until the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. There are people that are weak, and there are people that are strong. And as I've said before, there are people that are weak in some things that are strong in others, and vice versa. You may be a very mature and strong Christian overall and still may have some weak areas in your life as a matter of conscience. Or you may be strong in some areas that you at least think you're strong, but you're really quite weak because of the ignorance of the Scriptures. It's not a matter of going around trying to find out who's the strong and who's the weak. It's a matter of what I am in relationship to my brethren on different points where we differ, and how we are to live in the church of Jesus Christ where we differ on points of sanctification. That's what this whole chapter has been dealing with. This whole section has been dealing with folks like you and me who differ with each other, not on the core essentials of the gospel, no. Not on issues of clear biblical morality, no. But we differ from each other on matters of sanctification. It's very clear that when we differ on matters of the gospel, that is something that we have to get right and we have to be unified in. We have to have a certain degree of like understanding on those things. We also have to understand and discern where there is a blatant disobedience in Scripture and there's an issue of gross morality or very clear morality where the Bible has spoken against those things, because we are to go and help our brother We are to have to take some initiative. We are to be responsible in those areas of life. But those are not the two categories that Romans 14 and 15 are dealing with. These are dealing with people who have a weak conscience or those who are strong. On issues of sanctification, where a weak brother is one that is convicted and has strong convictions over a particular area where he does think these are sin issues, but where the Bible has not expressly clarified that they are. You saw the two examples that he began with. One was with diet and the other with days. And as we consider these examples and these illustrations that Paul has fleshed out, we come now to the conclusion of the matter with one theme and three exhortational prayers. Chapter 15, verse 5, "Now the God of patience and consolation grant to you to be like-minded." Now notice how Paul is addressing this as a matter of a prayer. May God grant you. But he's doing it also in the form of an exhortation. So it's an exhortational prayer in which Paul is saying, now this is what you need to do. Go and do this. May God grant us the grace to do so. So the first one we see in verse 5 is to be like-minded. And the second one in verse 6 is that we might have one mind. The third one we see in verse 6 is that we might have one mouth. Do you see here that as he begins to come to the conclusion of this whole matter, the conclusion is one of oneness, of unity for the church. In spite of their many differences, we are to be one. Now, what would it take for the church to be one? What's it going to take? Notice as he comes down to the conclusion of this matter, it does not require all of the members to have the same convictions. The weak are still there, the strong are still there. So that's not what is required for the church to be one. To be like-minded, to have one mouth, to have one mind. The answer to oneness is not for anyone, or it's not necessary for anyone to have to change his convictions on these things. That's not where the answer lies. The passage ends, begins and ends with both groups of people. The categories are still there. The church has them. The church will always have them. There's always going to be weak people and strong people in this church. There's always going to be people that are weak in some points and strong in others. Here. If we think that oneness in the church will ever come because we're all convicted exactly the same way, and I'm telling you, we're hoping then in the wrong thing. If we think that we can have a bunch of people in the congregation of the Church of Jesus Christ and be monolithic in all of our application, conviction, and understanding, we are falsely holding to something that will not be there. Now, churches like to think that they can have all of their secondary distinctives all in a row and everybody's in agreement on every extent of application, and that's simply not biblical. I think we have to be particularly careful on this particular area. Things that you feel strongly about, you're going to have to give some breadth here, some leeway. You're going to have to come across that bridge and lay down and let the other goat cross your back. The answer to oneness is not in eliminating one of those sides on any particular issue. Oneness does not come in unanimity. And if you really think about that for a moment, that's what glory is going to be like. But we don't hope for that here. We don't live our life in expectation of that. You'll be greatly disappointed, and you'll have a paradigm that cannot live up to your expectations, and you will lose hope. There's something actually bigger and grander. In all three of those points, the reference point is clearly Jesus Christ. See, in verse 5 it says, "Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded toward one another according to Christ Jesus." And then he goes on, "that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, wherefore receive ye as Christ received us." So first of all, notice with me that oneness in the church requires us to be like-minded. The word like-minded comes from two words here in the Greek. One means the same. The other means a word that means to ponder, or it's an attitude that we have towards something, or it means to hold a particular view. But it does not mean for two people to come together and necessarily have and understand a particular view in exactly the same way. That's not like-minded, according to Christ Jesus. It doesn't mean that two people are going to come together in complete agreement about everything they're believing on a particular subject. That's not like-minded. Your reference would be either yourself or the other person or the matter of belief there, but the reference is not that in the Scripture. It does not mean that you come together to have a conviction on every point of life like your brother. But this exhortation to be like-minded applies to both categories. He's now coming to the very end of this conclusion. He says, "Wherefore," now he's speaking to the weak and the strong. He starts off speaking to the strong to say, "Receive the weak among you." And now he's coming to the end of this and he's saying, "Now receive ye." And he's speaking to both the strong and the weak as he comes through this entire passage. And he's saying, "Receive one another." He's speaking to both. He's speaking to the weak to be like-minded. He's speaking to the strong to be like-minded. But the distinction doesn't go away. So then how are they to be like-minded? It doesn't require them to think exactly the same on every subject. But to think like Christ. And that's the qualification. According to Christ Jesus. Have this kind of mind. In other words, they are to think about each other in the way that Christ thinks about them. You are to ponder. You are to have an attitude. You are to hold a particular view about your brother with whom you differ in the same way that Christ Himself holds His view of that person. To be like-minded one towards another means that you have the mind of Christ toward your brother. One of the greatest commentaries on this particular section of Scripture and why we check Scripture with Scripture and we interpret Scripture with Scripture is Philippians chapter 2. Listen to Philippians chapter 2. Of what it means to have a particular mind, to be like-minded. This is what Paul was praying for. "Therefore, if there's any consolation in Christ," and there's that word again that is used in Philippians or Romans chapter 5 or 15, verse 5. This word consolation, this comfort. "Therefore, if there's any consolation in Christ, any comfort of love, any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind." Now, what does that mean? He's going to go on. "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit." Remember, that was last week. please not yourself. It's not about my pleasure, but it's about pleasing others. Let nothing be done in selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind. Let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out, not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. Let this mind be in you. All right, here we are. Here it goes now. When he's praying that you to be like-minded, he says, now this is the kind of mind I want you to have. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And he's going to tell us what that's like. Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Who did he do that for? He did that for the weak. He did that for the strong. He did that for sinners. He did that for those that hated him. He did that for us who are dead in trespasses and sins. And to be like in the mind of Christ for the weak, to be like-minded, is to have this attitude and this posture and this pondering in your own spirit in such a like manner as Christ is for that other person that you tend to judge. For the weak to be like-minded, they are not to judge what they perceive in their own conscience as something sinful of their brother, if the Scripture has not expressly declared it to be so. Remember, that's what a weak brother is. It's all as a matter of conscience. Strongly convicted on areas where the Scripture hasn't clearly and expressly said that this is wrong, but I'm bringing something else to the table. I'm bringing something else there that has governed my conscience. Perhaps it's something from my background. Perhaps it's the way I grew up. Maybe it's my strictness and the way that my parents raised me. Whatever it is, it's something that I'm bringing in addition to the Scripture. And my conscience is bound for that. And because my conscience condemns me in it, judges me in this matter, my tendency is to judge my neighbor in the very same thing. And that's what Scripture says, do not do that, but have the mind of Jesus and look upon Him, esteeming Him better than yourself. Now, you may disagree with your brother on an issue in your conscience, but the Bible says you're to receive your stronger brother even when you disagree. You think he's wrong. But then you go to the Scriptures and you're trying to find exactly where is he wrong. And well, you see some gray area here. And now all of a sudden you're challenged for the first time. But your conscience is still bothering you on this. You can't in faith do what he's doing. Or it'd be sin for you. To have the mind of Christ and to esteem others better than yourself. If you're the strong and you're to be like-minded, then you are not to despise the stricter practicing brother. In an area where you think there's great liberty, but your brother's conscience is bound and will not allow him. You are not to despise. What's that word despise mean? It means to think nothing of. You just think nothing of his position. You belittle him. You look down upon him. You talk down upon him. You show contempt for that particular position. You roll your eyes. You throw up your hands. That's the kind of attitude that Paul is speaking against here, that you cannot be that way. It's a great mistake for pastors to demand everybody in his congregation to adopt all of his personal positions, lest he drive them all away. Are y'all okay with that? It's a great mistake for members in any congregation to shun any other member in that congregation or church and refuse to be accepting of one another unless that person shares your conviction. Are you okay with that? Really? Unless that person raises his children like you do? Unless he schools his children like you do? Unless he dresses like you do? Unless that person dresses his children like you do? Unless he takes all the same position on sports and video games and TV and entertainment and music just like you do? You see? It's going to be a great mistake if that's the expectation that you have on every other member here. There was a time in my life that I was greatly convicted in a matter of conscience, preached and taught, that it is a grave sin to baptize babies. And a number and a host of other things. See, there's diversity in the body. And now I can love and appreciate my Baptist brethren, my Presbyterian brethren, my gospel-believing Episcopalian brethren, brethren that don't wear my stripes, share my same convictions, walk the same exact practical life. And yet Romans 14 and 15 says there's a greater principle here. This is the principle for which Christ prayed, oneness. And it doesn't mean we have to believe every single thing and have every conviction the same. We do have to have the gospel right. We have to have morality right. But these areas that are secondary in matters of sanctification in our life, these things, we have to receive each other. Just as Christ received you. It's a great mistake for congregations, and particular churches, to disassociate from one another over matters that are a secondary issue. I think it's one of the great tragedies that actually came out of the Protestant Reformation. And while I believe it was a necessary season through which we came to recover the gospel that had been lost and much of the abuse within the church, it was never the intent of any of those reformers to break away as they did. But providentially, that's how God led. But it is the responsibility of how we've responded since then in sowing seeds of discord over every area of life. From the kind of worship music you practice in your congregation versus what we have. From your discipleship training programs and to what we have or don't. And all of these areas of differences, we tend to fight more about them than unify in the gospel, forgetting whose side we're on, whose Jesus we serve, and who is the Lord of the church. And he says, you know, there's something greater there. You want to evangelize the world. You want to turn it upside down. Love one another. And by that, they'll know that you're my disciples. But the very things you're fighting for and you think that you're standing for, it's those things that dim your light, that cause your salt to lose its saltiness. So oneness in the church requires for us to be like-minded. That is, we have the same mind toward our differing brother as Christ has for him. A second thing in the Scripture tells us that oneness in the church is also dependent upon doing what Jesus Christ is doing and has done. It's So what is Jesus doing right now? He's receiving us. What's he doing? He's receiving that weaker brother. He's receiving that brother who you think is a libertine and over the edge. He's receiving the stricter person who is so bound in his conscience that he's a vegan in his diet. That's one of the illustrations. Even though Scripture says, not only clean meat, but all meat. Okay? Where the Scripture is clearly on the side of the strong there, the very first illustration is one, and there's instruction given to the strong on not to despise him. Jesus receives us. He receives the weak. He receives the strong. And so we are to go and we're to do likewise. And that's his conclusion. Wherefore, receive ye one another as Christ also received us to the glory of God. You want to know how to enjoy God and glorify him? Receive your brother. Receive those who are different from you. Those who practice differently as they do it unto the Lord, receive them. That's what Paul is saying. A whole chapter and seven verses longer, he gives to this in the book of Romans to show that this is how to give yourself a living sacrifice unto God and how not to be thinking like the world, but to be transformed. And this is part of that long application of how you relate to other people in the kingdom. With people who have differences with you. That's what it's all been about. Now I want us to think on just some concluding applications as we come now to the conclusion of this section. There's an element in Christianity that is very judgmental. And there's also a whole segment that is bent just on pleasing itself. In fact, we probably have a compilation or areas of that in this congregation. There are some of you that are bent on pleasing yourself. There are some of you that are very judgmental. Okay, every one of us is judgmental in some areas of our life. And every one of us is bent on pleasing ourselves and others. Okay, so the shoe fits. Now let's put it on. Now let's think about what the applications would be that Paul has been reiterating throughout the whole time. The first one is, do not be judgmental over other Christians. Paul gave us a whole reason in the middle of this whole passage why not to be, because we shall all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. God's going to take care of those things. Everything is going to be brought into account, and you need to be thinking with fear and trembling in your own life how you are going to stand there that day and let your attitude toward your brother, knowing that that's going to be brought into account too. You're just going to have to leave it in the hands of God. Can you love your brother with whom you differ and you are very strict in an area and you believe your brother is a libertine in an area where Scripture is gray? So be content to let God be the judge. Do not go home on the Lord's Day afternoon and talk over among yourselves and your own family about so-and-so. Another family in the church. I'm afraid, let me just make the application more narrow. Husbands and wives, do not go to your house and when the door is closed and the children are in bed, talk to yourself in a way that is destructive and does not edify another brother that is here. And what we're talking about is gossip. But somehow we think that we get a buy between husbands and wives. No. Remember, we're supposed to be eulogizing. That's the word there back in Romans chapter 12. You need to be very careful not to be spreading gossip between one another, between a husband and a wife about somebody else when the doors are closed and no one hears but you. Because God hears, and your spirit is affected, and your attitude now is not being like-minded because you're already shunning that person in your heart and spirit. And you're cultivating that dissension with your spouse, and you find a little support group right there in someone with whom you differ, and you are raising up a little support group that is going to be divisive, schismatic, and it's going to bring contention in the body of Christ, even if it's in your own soul and your own home. That kind of thing is a cancer that'll spread. It starts quietly. It starts with the husband and wife. Pretty soon the children are involved, and now there's a whole posture involved. And now people within the church, it's a sin just between the two of you. Rather, practice eulogizing. Stop yourself in the tracks. Husbands, stop your wives in their tracks. And teach them to eulogize their sisters in Christ. Ladies, entreat your husbands that we should not be saying that, but then turn it around and find the good and the grace that God has worked in their lives and eulogize and praise the God of grace for changing them and saving them. And look what good there is. Because the proverb says, a talebearer revealeth secrets, but he that is of a faithful spirit concealeth a matter. Let your homes be adorned with a spirit of eulogizing and not being judgmental. Folks, let me tell you that to be judgmental and be critical and down on people is a part of your natural, fallen, sinful self. You do not have to have any grace to do that. You were born into this world that way. The grace is to be able to love and to cover a multitude of transgression. The grace is to be able to bless those who do evil against you, to do good to those who revile you. The grace is doing something that sets God's name apart and hallows His name. And that is what He expects of all of His kingdom people because He's given you the grace to be like Jesus. Where the reproaches of us all fell upon Him. The reproach against God came upon Him, for He pleased not Himself. That's what verse 3 says. Folks, guard your opinions about how life ought to be lived. I'm speaking to a very opinionated church. I'm speaking as a very opinionated pastor to a very opinionated people. And now I'm exhorting us all to guard those opinions about how life ought to be lived for the love and the sake of the brothers, for the love and the sake of the church, and to edify the church. And to have those opinions softened and guarded. The second thing I think we need to consider now addresses the strong. Never practice your liberties if it's going to be destructive to other Christians or to the body of Christ or to the testimony of His name. That was what the whole section beginning in chapter 15 was about. We are not to please ourselves, but we are to do like Christ, who did not please Himself, but then gave up liberties. He gave up glory. He poured Himself out as a man. He became obedient to death, even the death of the cross. And that's the mind of Jesus that we, the strong, are to have, is to lay our lives down. And when we meet each other across that narrow bridge, someone's got to lay down. Seek to please your brother even more than finding pleasure for yourself, because Jesus had told us it is more blessed to give than to receive. Guard the testimony of the church. Love the church so much that you might have a liberty in a certain area, but it could cause a reproach upon the name of Christ. You need to protect that and guard that and not exercise your liberty if that's going to happen. Do not let your good even be evil spoken of. And there's going to be times and occasions when you're going to have to refrain from even something that you may have the liberty to exercise, but there is a greater principle of love for the brethren that must come into play. A third application is, don't expect or even desire for everybody else to think just like you do. Don't expect everybody to be convicted like you. Don't get upset when they don't. If you desire everybody to think just like you do, then you have no room for sanctification in yourself. You have arrived. That was the problem with the Pharisees, that they had been so comfortable and so sure of themselves and how they are thinking that they completely missed the weightier matters of the law. Go and have mercy. Oh, you do these other secondary matters, but you neglect the weightier matters. And remember what I said in the very beginning. Remember how chapter 14 ends. And hear me one more time. A believer can have a wrong position and be in the right with God. Do we have that? He can have a wrong position and be in the right with God because he is doing it unto the Lord and he is not breaking his conscience. A corollary to that is a believer can also have a right practice and be in the wrong with God because his heart's not right, because he's not thinking about his brother. Maybe he has a liberty and he's exercising it, but he's not practicing the law of love, and so he has missed the bigger point. Whatsoever things are not done in faith are sin. And then the fourth and final concluding application I'd like to leave you with is we must allow Scripture to adjust us. It's one of the points he was making earlier on in chapter 15 when he says, let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification, for even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written. The reproaches of them that reproached thee fell upon me. He's quoting from Psalm 69:9, the psalm that has the word reproach in it so many times. It's been called the Psalm of Reproach. And it's about Jesus and the reproaches that he bore. And he's shoring us up with the Scripture, pointing us back to Christ, pointing us back to the Scripture, and showing us, allowing the Scripture to shape our lives. And we're going to have to allow the Scripture to adjust us. To those with strong convictions in some areas, you need to know exactly what the Scripture is saying in that area to see if truly it is a liberty or not. To those that are weak and whose conscience are bound, you need to go to the Scripture and see what it says to see if your conscience has been misled, because your conscience is only as good in the full light of Scripture, like a sundial only works well in the full light of the sun. It has to be guided. It has to be trained. It has to be shaped by Scripture. You need to always be open to grow and to change. Receive one another in spite our differences. Let love abound one toward another for the sake of Christ, because your desire, like his, is to live for the glory of God. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we are thankful in that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. He has forgiven us of all of our sins. How easy it should be for us to forgive our neighbor of any sin he commits against us. the mercy with which He has shown and continues to show as He receives us every day and His mercies are new, should be easy for us to receive one another even in spite of our differences. And Lord, we pray that the love we have for one another would be the chord where each of us are striking on different notes, even in our differences, but the chord together would be music and harmony in your ears as we are one in the gospel. As we live our lives and as we are confronted with areas where we judge one another or where we tend to look down and belittle another, we pray that you would forgive us and change us, and may the Scripture work in us, humbling us to be more like Jesus, who did not please Himself, bore our reproaches upon Himself, and gave His life that we might live. So teach us how to live this passage as we give our bodies a living sacrifice unto our God, which is our reasonable service. Grant us wisdom each day to know how to make the application. Soften our spirit. Make us more meek, less angry, more loving, edifying the brother, eulogizing the brethren, building up the body and not destroying it, both in our homes, in our families, and in this congregation, across congregations into the church universal, and may we be agents of peace in the gospel, standing bold upon our convictions, strong in fervor in our spirit, but knowing the love that attends us and the love of Christ which compels us. So be pleased in working through us applications every day, this truth that we have meditated on for these last several weeks. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.